Hallelujah to Jesus. Please take your seats. If you have your Bible, would you turn with me to the book of Ecclesiastes? I would love two strong men to bring down the pulpit if possible. That would be so kind. Thank you. Just while we get ready. We've got a low pitch hum coming out, Clive. I think one of the things needs turning off. Thank you so much. Wonderful. Ecclesiastes chapter 9. I want to talk to you this morning about knowing your enemy. Knowing your enemy. Turn to your neighbor and tell them, know your enemy. The Lord's given me, he just shot off a load of examples this morning as I was studying out the word. And for the sake of getting them all out there, I want to keep my notes with me this morning, nice and close by. Ecclesiastes 9, verse number 14 to verse number 16. Ecclesiastes 9, 14 to 16. Let's read it. There was a small city with few men in it, and a great king came to it, surrounded it, and constructed a large siege works against it. 15. But there was found in it a poor wise man, and he delivered the city by his wisdom. Yet no one remembered that poor man. So I said, wisdom is better than strength, but the wisdom of the poor man is despised, and his words are not heeded. I'm talking to you this morning about knowing your enemy, knowing who your enemy is. Now, it's obvious from reading that scripture that the city had a different enemy to the poor man. The city's enemy was a great king. And this great king surrounded the place, and he was ready to invade and take the place captive. But in that city, they hadn't factored in a wise man. Wow. It's amazing, you know, it's not to do with the size of your strength. The world would look very different if the person who had the biggest army won all the battles. Wow. Wow, that's North Korea has the fifth largest army in the world. But I guarantee you they'll melt away when it really comes to the day. And the day is coming. That day is on its way. So sell all your investments now. I'm kidding. No, I'm joking. I don't know when, but I know it's on its way. I've got an inclination that it's in the next couple of years, but we'll see what happens. So the city had an enemy, which was a king. But the poor man had a different enemy. Are you getting what I'm saying?
Yes.
Because look, the Bible says in verse 16 that the poor man's wisdom is despised. So if you're wise but poor, you still have the wisdom to deliver the city, but people will despise your wisdom. And that's one of the problems with the body of Christ right now. Poverty is an enemy. If you believe it, say amen. I want you to declare war on poverty, because I guarantee you that poverty is an enemy of us all. The Bible says money answers all. But you see, it's not that money is the answer to everything, but money gives you options. Wealth gives you options. Poverty binds us. It holds us. And we must declare war on poverty. Can you say amen?
Amen.
Turn to your neighbor and tell them, your first enemy is poverty. Hallelujah. Many times, you see, we don't know our real enemy. We don't know our real enemy. We can think that somebody is our enemy because they're doing something to us, or they're saying something to us, or they're saying something about us, or they're not doing something that they should be doing. But that doesn't necessarily make them our enemy. We're going to look on at another example here. The Bible says in Mark chapter 5 and verse number 26. Have a look here. Mark 5 verse 26. The woman with the issue of blood. The Bible says that she had endured much at the hands of many physicians and had spent all that she had and was not helped at all, but rather had grown worse. Question, was the doctor her enemy or her friend? Good question, Pastor P. Ask it again. Was the doctor her enemy or her friend? She started out, you see, she thought, the doctor's my friend. The doctor has the answer. But actually, when the history books were written, the doctors ended up being her enemy and Jesus was her friend. Now, can you imagine if Jesus Christ had preached a message that somehow had offended that lady? She'd think, wow, this Jesus, he's my enemy. Then she would have been cut off from a true friend. That's why the Bible says, faithful are the wounds of a friend. You see, your friend might wound you sometimes. Yeah, you may, something, someone may tell you something, somebody who's close to you, and you know you they love you, and it's like, you know, it lacerates you at the outset, but actually they're doing you good. When an animal is wounded, he thinks that the vet is his enemy. Nelson Mandela said this, he said, when a nation is sick, anyone who comes to heal that nation is considered firstly an enemy. Isn't that good? Turn to your neighbor and tell them, are you my friend or are you my enemy? You see, we can't tell. There's a lot of suspects in the house this morning. Oh my goodness, I've opened up something here. You see, We can't really tell unless we are led by the Holy Spirit as to who is our friend or who is our enemy. I was part of a fellowship group once. In fact, I think you were there. I was part of a fellowship group once of pastors. And I walked in, the first time I walked in, you know, there were some mighty men of God there. I walked into this particular fellowship group and the Holy Spirit started to speak to me. As I was shaking hands with people, the Lord said, you can trust him. You can't trust him. You can trust. I'm thinking, that's like the mafia in here. What's going on? What's going on? And I tell you something, this is no word of a lie, my brother and sister. If I'd poured out my heart the way I'd wanted to, and if I'd let in my inner secrets the way I'd wanted to with some of those guys, I would have been out of ministry today. Interesting. Turn to your neighbor and tell them, who's your enemy? Do you remember Kojak? Anyone remember Kojak, that thing from the 1970s? Do you remember he said, who loves you, baby? I think he was preaching the gospel right there. What was his name? Telly Savalas. Hallelujah. Praise God. So the woman with the issue of blood thought that the doctors were her friend, right? Okay, here's another example. St. Paul, these are fresh off the Holy Spirit this morning. St. Paul is on a ship, right? He is the custodian of the Roman Empire. He's the custody of a centurion who's going to take him to Rome to be tried by the Romans for preaching this new thing called Christianity, right? So he's there at the port, and the Bible says, Acts 27, somewhere like that, he's waiting for this ship to go to Italy. Italy. Hey, Jesus. Are you my friend or my... No, I'm kidding. And he's waiting there at the dock. And Paul of Tarsus, he says this. He said, I perceive that this journey isn't going to go well. And if you don't listen to me, we could end up in a shipwreck. There it is. Look, verse 10. It says, and he said to them, men, I perceive that the voyage will certainly be with damage and great loss. Now, the centurion, when he hears this, is thinking, this guy's my enemy. He doesn't want me to go because for various reasons or other, right? But then it comes in that the boat crashes and sinks. And while the centurion, because the Bible says there was no loss of life in that particular disaster, while the centurion is floating on a piece of wood looking for dry land, I'm sure he was thinking, wow, I thought this guy was my enemy, but he's really my friend. Turn to your neighbor and tell him, who loves you, baby? Hallelujah. People, you know, I've realized people who tell you the truth are usually your friend, even if the truth itself hurts. And people who can sugar you all the time, sometimes they're your worst enemy. May God deliver us from sugar in Jesus' mighty name. Hallelujah. Next example, John chapter 4, the woman at the well. You know these Bible stories. This woman is coming out, the Bible says, to draw water, and it's mid-afternoon. And now in that culture, you don't draw water in mid-afternoon unless, number one, you're a leper because you're not allowed near anybody, or unless you are an outcast of the city. So she's coming out from, where was it, Sychar in Samaria, and she's coming out to draw water, and there's a man at the well. Now, the city of Samaria is thinking that she is their enemy. She's a harlot. Nobody's husband is safe. Amen. In fact, the Australians, the Australian Bible Society launched the Aussie Bible in 2004. I was with Pastor Colin Dye in Australia, February 2004, when they launched the Aussie Bible. And they gave Pastor Colin a copy of it. And he was reading it on the plane coming back. It was a crazy journey. We did Sydney, Singapore, London in a week. So we were 4 days in the air and three on the ground. I didn't know why, when I landed back in London, I didn't know which way was up. But on the way back, we were sitting beside each other. On the way back in the plane, Pastor Colin was reading this Aussie Bible. And it talked about this very woman. And you know how it described her? The town bike. Aussie Bible. What can I say? She was described in the Aussie Bible as the town bike. Nobody's husband was safe. What? She was an enemy. She was regarded as an enemy, an outcast of the people. But then she met Jesus. Now, here comes this woman, a Samaritan. I hope you know this story very well. She's coming up to the well, and Jesus is standing at the well. And she's thinking, a man. Another one who could let you down. Another one who will probably hate me. A man. This man is my enemy. And then he says to her, give me water to drink. And she says, you a Jew, ask me a Samaritan for drink. And Jesus said, hang on a second. I'm not your enemy. I'm your friend. If you'd known what sort of water I could give you, this water will bubble up to everlasting life. He says, go call your husband. She's thinking, this man is truly my enemy. She says, I have no husband. He said, right. He said, you've had five husbands, and this one that you're with now, he's not your husband. Can you imagine the confusion at that point in her life? She's thinking, does this man hate me or does he love me? And she thinks, you know what? He's just revealed the secrets of my heart. She runs back into that city and she says, come and see a man who's told me everything that I've ever heard. And the city thinks, I thought this woman was my enemy. I thought she's going to lead us out so that she could go back into town while we're all out and play with our husbands while we're gone. But no, they understood that she was their friend. Turn to your neighbor and tell him, Jesus can turn your worst enemy into your best friend. And do you know what, my brother and sister? It's the same way the other way around. He can turn your best friend into your worst enemy. That's what happened to me. When I got saved in 1984 in Ireland, I came back to London and I had to realize, I had to have a change of mind that the guys who would take me back to hell aren't my friends. They're not my friends anymore. They are now my enemies. Jesus put it this way. He said, a man's household will become his own enemy. He said, I didn't come to bring peace. I came to bring a sword. But what is that sword? It's not the sword of warfare. It's the sword of division. Because there's some people in Christ that you need to be divided from, and there's others that you need to be added to. Can you say amen? Amen. Hallelujah. Next example. Praise God. Oh, yeah. Here's one that God gave me from history. If you remember that anyone here old enough, besides Pastor June, anyone old enough to remember the Soviet bloc, the Warsaw Pact, the Soviet Union, right? And Afghanistan used to be part of that Soviet Union. But there was a group of jihadi Muslims called the Mujahideen. Do you remember that name? The Mujahideen gathered together and they declared enmity against the Soviet Union. They declared war against the Soviet Union. And the Soviet Union had to invade Afghanistan with loads of tanks and everything like that, right? The CIA in America at the time thought to themselves, aha, these guys, they're crazy. They live in caves. Like one of them said, he said, you like McDonald's, we like death. I mean, this is, you know, it's another dimension of, I don't know, whatever they're smoking out there, but it's kind of weird, right? But the CIA see this thing and they think, oh, you know what? These guys, they're our enemies, but let's, for the sake of what they call a tactical alliance, let's make them our friend. And they start pumping in money into the Mujahideen. And they start financing a guy by the name of Osama bin Laden. Was he an enemy or was he a friend? And as long as the money came pouring in and as long as the war was against the Soviet Union, they didn't mind. Send more guns, send more weapons, send more grenades and RPGs and goodness knows what. But you see, the person who was disguising himself as a friend was actually an arch enemy. Interesting, isn't it? Now, you see, you could take this and become incredibly suspicious. So you go home now, you're sitting there opposite your wife and you're thinking, this pastor told the truth. I knew that witch all... No. There are some people, you see, God gives us the covenant of marriage for life. So that a person that you occasionally think might be your enemy is actually your best friend. And all the married people said, amen. You see, he gives us a covenant that way. Turn to your neighbor and tell him, your enemy is your friend. Listen to me. The worst enemy that you could have on earth, if it wasn't for your enemy... In fact, turn there to Psalm 23. I want to show it to you from Scripture because it's such a powerful precept. We have to see our enemies in a new light. The Bible says that we don't wrestle against flesh and blood. So if they're flesh and blood, they're not your enemy. And if you're the guy that I put my fingers up to on the motorway earlier on because you were bibbing your horn, I bless you. You are my friend in Jesus' mighty name. The Bible says if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Can you imagine? My wife said to me, she said, Pastor Pete, she said, Paolo, you're driving a car that says pastor. You've got a fish sticker on the back and you're saluting in an obtuse way your fellow roadman. Hey, do you notice we become the driving standards agency for everybody else? We'll just leave that one there. Praise God. Look at what he says in verse 5, Psalm 23 and verse number 5. Verse number 5. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. So let's pretend for the sake of illustration, let me borrow Anto and Marilyn, let me borrow Anna, and we'll borrow Darius as well, right? Okay. This is, now, for the sake of illustration, this is enemy number one. She was really mean to me when I was little. Because I wet the bed, she used to call me smelly and poor and everything like that, right? This is for illustration. Please, don't hate her. She's a wonderful woman. This is enemy number two. He used to bully me at school. He used to hate me and ridicule me, okay? This is enemy number three. She used to call my family names, and she used to throw stones at me while I was on my way to school, etc., right? This is enemy number four. He ripped me off. He said all desperate things about me, etc., 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 right? Now, you cannot fulfill this scripture without these people. This scripture is impossible to be fulfilled without these people. Because what? It says, you prepare a table before me. It doesn't say in the presence of the Lord. It doesn't say in the presence of every all my nearest and dearest, etc., etc. No, it says in the very presence of my enemies. Turn to your neighbor and tell him, your enemy is your friend. You see, our battle's not, however much of an enemy these people are, right? It doesn't matter, because in the supernatural, they're my friend. They are God's stepping stone for promotion in my life. Could you put your hands together for them? Thank you very much. Take your seats. So this is the thing we have to come to terms with. There are certain people. I remember my boss when I worked for the bank, and he was like, I don't know what was on him just it's like I couldn't put a foot right. Have you ever had a boss like that? I couldn't put a foot right. And then I thought, over the years, you see, the way that I entered full-time ministry, in the natural, it would have looked premature. In the natural, it would have looked stupid. I took more than a 50% pay cut to go full-time into ministry when Harvest Church had no more than about 30 to 35 members. Do you remember that? I mean, that was a major step. In the natural, it looked stupid. If I was counseling somebody in the same predicament, I would have said, no, don't do it to yourself. Don't do it to your family. It's crazy. You're mad. I had the kind of job I could get through my day. I could clock off at 2 in the afternoon sometimes because I was so far ahead of my peers. All my peers were degree educated and blah, 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 blah. But God just anointed me so much that I had favor with people. I knew within 5 seconds of going into a business whether that business would succeed or not. It just, I don't know, you get used to the environment you're in, and by the grace of God, you can excel in the thing, right? And my boss was the thing prodding me. There's a saying in Yoruba, or Oluwa ti mi leyin. God is pushing me from behind. And sometimes you need, if you don't have that person pushing you from behind, then you're never going to excel and succeed. All my Nigerians are going, hey, Pastor P. Yeah, okay. You guys are so funny. You don't have that necessary jet propulsion. And now looking back, I remember the change. About 2005, 2006, I thought about my boss. I thought, goodness, if my boss hadn't been pushing me from behind, I never would have been as zealous that when God called me to answer. I thought, goodness, he's not my enemy. He's my friend. I called him up. I bought him lunch. I thanked him for being my boss at the bank. I celebrated him the way you think. And now, like, we're friends. He probably doesn't even know. If you give him a copy of this message, you say, what? What are you talking? In fact, I brought him here one time to look at the facilities. He says, wow, Paul. And I showed him the credit cards. He still works in the credit card industry. I showed him the credit card statements, and he's like, wow, Paul. Wow, Paul. It's like, do you understand? Now this is the thing, right? We have to discern by the Spirit of God who our friends are. And it's whether our friends are taking us upwards or whether they're taking us downwards that cause us, right? Example in the New Testament. I want us to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 1. Look at this as an example in Scripture. And we'll finish on this. It's a good place to land. 1 Corinthians 5:1. It says here, it is actually reported. Now, this is Paul the Apostle. This is a church in Corinth that he himself has planted, right? He's established this church. It's his baby. And he is going through the regions and he's writing to Corinth. He's stuck in prison, so he's writing to Corinth in the church. Now, Corinth was a very interesting place because it was the center of idol worship and immorality in the whole Middle East. You see, we think that the gay and lesbian and the transsexual and the bestial and the paedophile and all those other files and ills and God knows what are new things. No, they existed 2,000 years ago. Corinth, they used to have temples to sexual immorality. You could go and worship gods of immorality, pay your thingy at your tithe or whatever, your sacrifice at their altars, and then you could have temple prostitutes that you'd go in and have sex with in a cubicle and devote your sexual behavior to their gods. Now, I mean, you know, we're bad, but we haven't got that far. Scripture says there's nothing new under the sun. And all the devil does is he recycles the old stuff and he calls it new, this new way of life, alternative living. What do they call it in the corporate world? Gender sensitivity. Hey, mommy, are you a man or a woman? Finished. As I say in Ghana, agbina. Done. You're either one or anyway. Praise God, right. So they had all this kind of stuff and this message, what they call the Nicolaitan message, the message of anything goes because the grace of God will cover it, was going into the church. And Corinth got itself into a right mess. Because on the one hand, they wanted to reach out to the society around. But on the other hand, the God they're serving is holy. He doesn't tolerate this kind of stuff, right? Because it will destroy you. It's not because God's against He created it. When he pulled man out of the ground, he stuck something on the end of a man. Okay, let's move on. Verse 1. It is actually reported that there is immorality among you, and immorality of such a kind as does not exist even among the Gentiles, that someone has his father's wife. Verse number 2. You have become arrogant and have not mourned, instead, so that the one who had done this deed would be removed from your midst. Number 3. For I, on my part, though absent in body but present in spirit, have already judged him who has so committed this as though I were present. 4. In the name of our Lord, listen to this now. In the name of our Lord Jesus, when you are assembled and I with you in spirit with the power of the Lord Jesus, verse 5, I have decided to deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of his flesh so that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Hey. Question. Was Paul the apostle this man's enemy or his friend? Hallelujah. Now, in 2 Corinthians, because this was 1 Corinthians, in 2 Corinthians, and we haven't got time, for the sake of time, we can't go into the actual chapter and verse. But in 2 Corinthians, it talks about this situation, but it talks about it further on. Because what happened was, the guy who is engaged in this kind of immorality repented. And he was sorrowful. Now, you can't blame the dude. Can you imagine if I wrote out an email? Dear Harvesters, tonight we're going to have a special meeting because we want to hand Pastor Toki over to Satan. Hey, mommy! I mean, thank God, never. But can you imagine the solemnity that would fall in that place? It'll be like, oh my gosh, what's this meeting? I don't want to go to this meeting, but I'm curious. I'm going to go. Do you see what I mean? Like, you're torn, aren't you, straight away? You know, is this thing my enemy or is it my friend, right? So this obviously had such a conviction on the guy that the guy repented. And Paul said, listen, the guy has repented. He's changed his heart. Forgive the man. Restore him into the body because we don't want him to have sorrow upon sorrow, etc. And the guy was restored to the fellowship. And probably, you know the way that God does these things. He turns the story around so that the guy's latter story is greater than the former story would have been. He turns your zigzags into a straight line. Turn to your neighbor and tell him, God's your friend. He is not your enemy. Hallelujah. So it's very, very important that we understand that when God gives us guidance like this, it's not because he doesn't want us having fun. No, the Bible says there is a way that seems right to a man, but the end, you see, God's seen the end from the beginning. The end thereof is death. Hallelujah to Jesus. May we hear the wisdom of his word. May we learn to discern our friends by which side of God our friends are on. May we learn to discern the presence of the Holy Spirit, the love of God, the fellowship that comes from his Spirit, and let it change us and baptize us. May God be your friend all the days of your life in the name of Jesus. Let's stand up. We're going to thank God for his word. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Father, I pray, Lord, in the name of Jesus, that you help us to discern who our friends are and who our enemies are. We thank you for the precious leading of your Holy Spirit. We thank you for the favor, the uncommon favor that's on our lives. May it continue, Lord God. Whatever needs to change, change it. Whatever needs to be refreshed, Lord, refresh it. Whatever we need to do, Lord God, let us do it. Empower us by your Holy Spirit to cut the wrong friends off and to attach ourselves to the right friends. We pray, Lord God, that your banner will be raised and that your glory will be seen in our lives as a demonstration of your goodness, of your favor, of your mercy and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus our Savior. And all God's people said, amen and amen.